We'll continue to walk through the Psalms over the summer. So we have arrived at Psalm chapter 13. It will serve you well, as always, if you grab a Bible, can keep it open before you. We're going to walk verse by verse through the text, or maybe look on with a neighbor if you need to. I'm going to read Psalm 13, starting in verse 1, and then we'll pray again, and then we'll dive into this together. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that's already been heard, for your word that's been sung, your word that's been prayed. Thank you for the gift you've given to us in the church and in the Lord's Day to gather every Sunday and to do these things. We pray it's pleasing to you, that you'd receive all of the glory and that our hearts would be aligned with you and your desires, that we would love you with all of our heart and then love each other. Father, we pray for other churches around us, and Lord, I specifically pray for First Baptist Church of Lowry's, Pastor David Nally. I pray that you would continue the work you're doing there. I pray that they would be a bright light for the gospel as your word is proclaimed. Lord, I pray for Pastor David even now as he is getting ready to preach from the book of Ezra, chapter 9. I pray that you would use that word to shape the hearts of your people, to bear fruit in their lives. Lord, I pray that Stony Fork might be a strong partner with them, not too far from us. Lord, I pray that you would sustain Pastor David as he is faithful to your work. Lord, I pray for the things we have coming up over the summer with our back-to-school bash, our vacation Bible school. Lord, I pray that you would bring the people you want to bring, that you would even now prepare hearts to receive your word. Lord, we heard just a moment ago, we are in desperate need of your Spirit to give us ears to hear. So would you do that work even now so that when we spread the seed of your word, it would fall on good soil and bear much fruit. Father, we pray that in the lives of our own children here, that you would save them. Father, I pray for us as a church that you would grow our love for one another, that our community would be rich, not according to worldly standards, but according to your Spirit within us and according to your word, that we would practice all of the one another commands you've given us in your scripture to bear with one another, to care for one another, to bear the burdens of each other, to rejoice when others rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. Help us to do that faithfully and in a genuine way. And I pray for all those this morning who are sick and hurting. I pray for Miss Dot, that you would comfort her, sustain her faith, continue to help her recover. I pray that you would help Miss Susan to recover from her hip surgery. Father, there are others who are sick. I pray that you would bring healing to them. Many are traveling. Would you be merciful to allow them to return? Lord, help us to think about those who are not here, that we might love them and pursue them. And Father, as we come and look at your word in Psalm chapter 13, Help us to have hearts that say, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We need your Spirit to do that work in us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. August 5th, 2010, a copper gold mine in Chile collapsed, trapping 33 gold miners 2,300 feet underground. For the first 6 hours, they were blinded by the thick dust cloud from the collapse. Then they first attempted to escape through ventilation shafts, but the safety ladders were missing. So they retreated to an emergency shelter that was nicknamed the Refuge. And in the Refuge, they had enough food for two men for 10 days and minimal water. Well, for the first 17 days, these workers had zero contact with anyone from the surface. Finally, on August 22nd, rescuers were able to get a probe drill to reach the miners, providing just enough space for the workers to send tape notes onto the drill and send back up, and the rescuers to send food and water and medicine back down. That was in August on the 22nd. And after many rescue attempts, the first gold miner to actually reach the surface and be rescued was on October 13th, 2010. The last was rescued the next day, October 14th. These workers had waited for rescue for 69 days. Can you imagine the waiting? The time between the collapse and the rescue must have felt like an eternity. Perhaps even more so after having contact with the rescuers for the first time on day 18, but not being rescued until day 69. One of the gold miners was quoted afterward as saying, "They needed to get us out right away. They were taking too long." Friends, that's how King David felt. For King David, the time between the promises of God and the fulfillment of those promises, of the rescue, felt far too long. David, you remember, had been chosen by God, appointed as God's king. He received all of the promises of God. But in Psalm 13, he finds himself still eagerly waiting for God's kingdom to come, for those promises to be fulfilled, for him and Israel to be saved. And in that waiting was much suffering. Well, Psalm 13 is a prayer and a song in the waiting. And similarly, believers today, on the other side of the cross of Christ, we find ourselves in another period of waiting. You see, the moment we placed our faith in Jesus, the Bible says we were justified. That is, we were declared righteous before God, not on the basis of our own works, but on the basis of Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. So in that sense, when we trust in Jesus, we say we were saved. We were declared righteous. We were declared innocent. Our sins have been dealt with. But the story is not over yet. God is now sanctifying us. He's molding us. He's working in us. He's transforming us to have hearts like Jesus. And ultimately, he will glorify us. That is, he will change us completely so that we are like Christ, so that we are without sin and we are fit for heaven. That, our glorification, the end of the story, takes place when Jesus comes back. Now, that is a promise, Christians. If he began the good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But now that we are justified, we have to wait for the promise to be glorified. And between our justification and our glorification, sanctification takes place with the chisel. There's suffering. There's heartache. There's a constant battle with sin. The New Testament says that Christians were justified, but we eagerly wait for Jesus to come back and to make all things new and to deal with sin and suffering and death once and for all. What does it mean to eagerly wait? Between God's promise of heaven and heaven, what does faith look like? A few weeks ago, I urged us from Psalm chapter 10 to think about God's coming judgment more. That the reality of his coming judgment should affect our daily lives, even as believers. Well, today, I want to urge us to think about God's coming salvation more. To think about heaven more. And to wait in faith with eager expectation in the middle of our suffering. So let's look at the words of the Holy Spirit through David, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 13. David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Friends, what's David's question? He says, how long? Four times, King David asks the Lord, how long? Not why. There's time for that. Not what. What, God, are you going to do? Not even how, but when. When will this be over? When will you come back? And notice what David feels in the waiting. He feels like God has forgotten him. That God has hidden his face. He has to console, in verse 2, his own soul because he has sorrow. While his enemies are being exalted above him. In other words, David is suffering. But I want you to notice two things about his suffering. The first thing is, he does not interpret his suffering apart from God. In the middle of his suffering, when he feels like God is far away, where does he go? To God. In your suffering, do not run from God. God can handle you. Go to him. The second thing we see is I think David has God's promises in mind here. In 2 Samuel, God was furthering his purposes of salvation by making promises to David, his appointed king. And God promised David a great name. And he promised to bless him. He promised him rest from all of his enemies, that he would have victory over his enemies. He promised to remember his covenant, his promises with David, and that his steadfast love would never depart from David's house. But here in Psalm 13, what does David feel? Not that God has remembered his promises, but he's forgotten David. He feels like God has turned away from him, not blessed him. David has sorrow, not, he doesn't feel the steadfast love. And David's enemies are exalted, not defeated. And so when David cries, how long, he is longing for the fulfillment of God's promises. He's longing for God to do what he said he would do. Number one, this morning, if you're taking notes, in the waiting, groan for glory. Groan for glory. Church, God has promised that Christians will suffer. Jesus said in John 16, in this world, you will have trouble. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas traveled around to strengthen the churches that had been planted. And how did they strengthen those churches? It says, by encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Finally, Peter says in 1 Peter, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. We live in a fallen world full of sin. Our own sin, the sin of others against us, and the effects of sin on the world. There is sickness, there is pain, there is suffering, sin, and ultimately death. And then for Christians in particular, we follow Jesus. But what path did Jesus walk? First suffering, and then glory. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, for the glories of heaven, for the promises of his Father, he endured the cross. Suffering, and then glory. That's why Peter can say in that passage we just read, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, because Peter goes on to say that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So friends, Jesus is coming back, and he will put an end to suffering and sin and death once and for all. But he hasn't come back yet. And between the promise of heaven and heaven, we will walk the path of suffering. And so how should we feel, how should we respond now in our suffering as we wait for the promises of glory? I think we learn from David and the rest of the Bible, groan. Groan. You know the sound that you hear towards the end of service from the stomach of the person sitting beside you, right? Where maybe even now you start to hear the rumblings by the end of the service. It's because there is the glory of the feast waiting, right? And you start to feel that hunger and you're waiting on the fulfillment. It's just a short drive away. You groan for it. Now that's silly. But you know that feeling of grief when you've lost a loved one and you long to see them again, but you have to wait. and you can't even draw words out of your mouth, but you feel the pit in your stomach and you can only groan in that pain. That is David's question. How long? In your suffering, in your fight with sin, in your life in this fallen world, in your grief, friends, are your eyes on heaven? And do you feel the groan for God to come back and do what he's promised to do? In the book of Romans, Paul, when he's talking about that great glory of heaven and how suffering will end then, he says this in the midst of that passage, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly." We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. Paul teaches us a groan, a longing for glory is actually the work of the Spirit in us. Christians should groan for glory because we know the hope that is coming. We believe in God's promises. We know Jesus. We know he rose from the dead. We know that he ascended to the Father. We know he's coming back. And so when we feel the pain of suffering and we know the hope of glory to come, we should groan for it. Do you remember, though, when we did not have the Spirit? When we had not been born again, before Christ, Christians, we did not groan for glory. We groaned, perhaps, in our own suffering, in the effects of sin on the world. We groaned, but not for glory. We lived for right now. We would do anything it would take to end our suffering today. Friends, let me ask you, what does your heart groan for? Are you longing for simply the things of earth? For temporary treasures, for temporary pleasures, for temporary comforts now? Friend, is the honest truth is if you do not know Jesus, you do not have hope in your suffering. If your groaning is only for earth, it all passes away. It does not last. But if you will realize your sin against God and the salvation found in Jesus Christ, who lived a righteous life and who died a death as our substitute, who rose from the dead, if you will turn to him, there is hope even after death because of the promises of God. Turn to him today. David is groaning for glory, and it drives him to dependence on the Lord. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." David gives three requests for God to listen and three reasons for God to answer. So let's look at his requests. First, he says, consider. God, consider. Think about me, God. Do not forget me. Secondly, he says, answer me. So act, Lord, act. Do something in light of what I'm asking, in light of my prayer, answer me. And then finally, third, light up my eyes. To enlighten the eyes is to give life in groaning. We might say something similar today when we say they got some color back in their face. They got some life back. In 1 Samuel 14, there's a story where Saul's army is exhausted. They've been fighting. They've had no food for a whole day. And they came to this place where there's honey on the ground. And the text says that Jonathan, Saul's son, put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. David is asking God to think of him, to answer him, and to give him some life in the midst of his suffering. And then he gives three reasons that God should do this. He says in verse 3, consider, answer, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him, and thirdly, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David says, if God, if you do not answer my prayer, I will die. His enemies will win, and they will rejoice over God's kingdom. The point is, God, if you do not answer, I have no hope. And friends, more is at stake here than David's personal well-being. Because if David's enemies prevail, God's kingdom falls. If David's enemies prevail, God's promises fail. And so for his salvation and for the salvation of Israel, David is totally dependent on God to make good on his promises. Let me say that one more time. David is totally dependent on God to make good on his promises. That's why right in the middle of this prayer, he acknowledges the God that he's praying to. In verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God, O Yahweh my God. David is talking to his promise-making and promise-keeping God, the Creator God who's made promises to David. He is totally dependent on God to do what he said he would do. Number two, in our waiting, not only should we groan for glory, we should pray in light of promises. Pray in light of promises. This, friends, is so important. In the waiting between our justification and our glorification, we, like David, are totally dependent on God to make good on his promises. So friends, in our groaning for glory, when you feel the pain of your suffering, when you feel grief, when you feel that fight against sin over and over and over, we should not think, you know what, I just need to pick myself up, dust myself off, and work harder. I just need to do better. I just need to think more positively. It won't work. David doesn't need a bigger army. David doesn't need more chariots. He doesn't need to just look on the bright side of things. The only thing he needs and the only thing that can help is God. He's dependent on God, and so are we. And we demonstrate our dependence by praying. When we can't do a thing about our own suffering, we go to the one who can, and we pray. God, answer, lest I perish, lest my faith fails, lest I succumb to temptation, lest I wander away from Jesus. And friends, prayer in our weakest moments is proof of faith. It's evidence of faith in the things that God has promised. You know, for the first 17 days of survival, those gold miners had no contact with the outside world. But on day 18, that drill finally reached them. But they couldn't drill a hole big enough for rescuers to get in and for the men to get out. And so for the next 52 days, those miners wrote messages and taped them to the drill to send back up to the rescuers. We need food. We need this medicine. Here's what's going on. They were totally dependent on the rescuers to save them, and all they could do was send messages back up. Church, that is actually not a more extreme example than how dependent we are on God. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are more dependent on God for rescue. We're more dependent on God to actually continue in faith. We're more dependent on God to reach glory. Because without him, we're nothing. In fact, we're even dependent on God to be able to pray in those moments. In that passage where Paul was talking about our suffering and our groaning while we eagerly wait, he goes on and says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Church, when you are suffering, when you are groaning for glory, perhaps today, whatever suffering, whatever grief that you're dealing with, pray. Pray. Faith in the waiting between justification and glorification, a part of our sanctification, being made ready for heaven, means we have to come to the end of ourselves and realize our total dependence on God. Too often, we are trying to overcome in our own strength and our own power. We can't. And friends, what will we find at the end of ourselves and in our dependence, our utter dependence on God? Hope. Hope. Verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. As David groans, and then as David prays, his faith comes to a point where he remembers God loves him. And not with a fickle love. A steadfast love, he says. A love David can trust. A love David can hope in. It's a committed, loyal love, an unfailing love. And because it's a committed love from God, even when David's own feelings have waned, even when he feels as though God is far away from him, he trusts God's love has not waned. God's love has not changed. And from that, out of that committed love, God has promised to save. And so David says, even in his suffering, even in his groaning, in his total dependence on God, he's come to the end of himself and he finds himself rejoicing. It's not me. It's God. It's his love. It's his promise to save. And notice what he does in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord. Number three, not only do we groan for glory, then we pray in light of his promises. We finally, number three, sing of salvation. Sing of salvation. Church, there is hope in your suffering because God loves you with an eternal and unbreakable love. And because of his loyal love, he will fulfill his promise to you to save you, to bring you into heaven, and to glorify you, to change you, to make you new at the day of Jesus Christ. And how does David trust that God will be faithful to this love? Look at the last line. Because he has dealt bountifully with me. David was a shepherd boy. God protected him from lions out in the field. And then God chose him. And then God saved him from Goliath. And then God saved him from the hand of Saul. And then God put David on the throne. And then God saved him from his enemies. And then God made a covenant with him. So in the waiting now, in the groaning now, David looks back and remembers, God has dealt bountifully with me. God has lavished me with grace. And if he's done that, he will do it again. He will do what he's promised to do. There is no better track record of faithfulness than the Lord's. And so, brothers and sisters, in the waiting between our justification and our glorification, in your present suffering, how do you know that God will bring you to the end? How do you know that God really will bring you to glory, that Jesus really will come back and remove your suffering, remove your sin? Because he's dealt bountifully with us. God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son, Jesus, who left the glories of heaven to enter into our suffering, but who lived a righteous life, who suffered and never sinned, and who died for sinners and who rose from the dead. Friend, the moment you placed your faith in Christ, you were justified. You were declared righteous before God on the basis of Christ's righteous life and death on your behalf and his life from the dead. And if he's done that, he will glorify you in the end. He will bring you to heaven. If he sent Jesus to suffer and die for you, surely he will raise you up in the last day. So in the waiting on that promise, while you groan, you can also sing. Because his love is sure. His promise is sure. And notice, friends, what David is doing. He's written a song. And in this song, he begins where he is, in his groaning. Then he moves to seeking the Lord. And then the song crescendos into faithful praise for who God is and what he's done. And so when we are singing a song like, "He will hold me fast," we sing about where we are. when we fear, our faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. But eventually we get to the last verse. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. It is right for Christians to get a little louder, perhaps to feel the tears swell up when we get to that crescendo, because that's where we're headed. Because the story that God has written, although it includes groaning in our suffering, it will crescendo to Jesus coming back and taking it away forever. Groan inwardly, but wait eagerly. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you have saved us. That because of Christ, when we repent and believe, as we saw earlier, when we hear, truly hear, and believe in the one that you sent, then we are promised everlasting life. We're promised our sins are forgiven, are washed away. And yet, Lord, we know we are waiting for the fulfillment of the promise when Jesus comes back. Help us in faith. We're totally dependent on you. As we groan inwardly, to wait eagerly. Set our eyes on heaven. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.